Joel. We pronounce it that way. I understand that the correct Hebrew pronunciation would be Yael. It means Yahweh. Yahweh is God. Joel was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah during the reign of Joash. He was a contemporary with Hosea and Amos, who were northern kingdom prophets. What has happened is a plague of locusts has come across Judah, leaving devastation, destroying all the crops. And Joel is impressed of the Lord to point out to Israel that what's happened is the judgment of God for their sins and to call them to repentance. He then, though, projects his prophecy to the far distant future, and he talks about the day of the Lord. As you have seen the judgment of God here in your country, it is a reminder that there's coming a day of the Lord, of God's judgment upon the wicked. That's what Joel's message is to Judah. And so I want you to look with me at a few verses of scriptures. I'm going to just take scripture from the first two chapters. I'm not going to do this verse by verse, but my theme for tonight is found in the second chapter of Joel, verse 1. Here is my text. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Five times in this book, this short book, Joel refers to the day of the Lord. Twice he uses the phrase, blow ye a trumpet. Call a solemn assembly. I remember the first time I ever heard a preacher preach from this text. It was somewhere about 1980. And I thought that he was being somewhat a little bit fanatical, extreme. I don't remember all the events that was going on in our country at that time. Maybe you have a better remembrance of it, but I just thought he was being somewhat of an alarmist. Well, I hope you don't see me as being an alarmist. I don't want to be, but I do want to sound an alarm. I think that God's people in America, Christian people of all denominations, ought to be alarmed of what's going on in our nation. I think that we ought to also, it ought to have an impact on us. Now, verse 1 of the first chapter. The word of the Lord. Now, this isn't just Joel giving you his impression about things. He's not just a newscaster, putting out false news. He's telling us what God says. It's as much as inspired as John 3:16. It is the very word of God. And Peter will tell you that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this is God's message, primarily to the nation of Judah, but secondarily to all of God's people in all ages. Hear this, ye old men, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Now what he is saying is, has there ever been anything like the condition that we're living in? Did your fathers ever remember and talk about a time like this? Well, I think that we can see the relativity of the year 2020. the day and age that we're living in and throughout the whole world. I'm told that the Spanish fever that took many lives across the whole world is probably the only thing like maybe unto what we are experiencing throughout the world today from this coronavirus. Now, there are other been black plagues and other things, but they were more or less confined to a particular area of the world. But this virus is worldwide, and it has had a devastating effect, especially upon us here in America. While we had a very robust economy, and while our nation seemed to be prospering very much in the 2019, all of a sudden, as this plague began to take its toll on our economy and upon our social lives, America came to a shutdown or a lockdown. And we're still not over it yet. This generation has never experienced anything like this. And that's what Joel here is saying to the people of his day. Has there ever been a time like unto this? Verse 3, tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. So he wants this to be kept in memory. He wants this to be told to the coming generations of how this plague of locusts, the devastation that it brought. And beginning at verse 4, he begins to describe all the various species of locusts. I'm told that there is anywhere from 8 to 20 different species of locusts. I don't know. I don't know a whole lot about locusts. I don't claim to be an authority on them. But here in this particular book, he describes three different kinds of locusts. The palmer worm hath left what he has left, the locusts have eaten. And that which the locusts have left, the cankerworm hath eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left, the caterpillar hath eaten. And then he says, you drunkards, you are overtaken with alcohol. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and howl, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. And so he begins to describe the devastation, and I'm not going to read through all these verses, but he's telling how all the vegetation in the land of Judah has been destroyed by this plague of locusts. I know and have read and know about the fact that when these locusts go through, or grasshoppers as the case may be, whatever it may be, they can go through a part of the world or country, and it leaves nothing except the bare soil. They eat every green leaf that they have that's on the ground. They can devour all the vegetation. And in this chapter, he also describes how it is, how bad it is. But in verse 14, here's what he says. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land in the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Now, in our modern day and age, we would be calling upon FEMA, or we would be calling upon the Red Cross, or the people would be hollering for the government to come and help us and to get emergency loans and et cetera and et cetera. But they don't have that. There is total devastation, and there's going to be starvation because of what's happened. What can they do? He says, by the Holy Spirit, sanctify ye a fast, or have a holy fast. Now, there are very many different kinds of fasts that people can have, both in the Old Testament days and in this day and age in which we live. Some people fast for health reasons. Some people fast for want to lose weight, or for various reasons. But here he speaks about a particular kind of fast. Sanctify yourselves, sanctify ye a fast. Call for a holy fast. Now, I believe that fasting is a biblical exercise whereby that we would give ourselves to the Lord in a special commitment whereby that we might be brought by the Holy Spirit of God to draw closer to the Lord, to sanctify ourselves by the Holy Spirit of God, and as it were, whereby that we might possibly, I say possibly, be blessed to have the ear of the Almighty. There was a great fast spoken of in the city of Nineveh. You remember when Jonah went there preaching, and he said, yet 40 days God will destroy this city. And the king of the city believed Jonah's message. And you'll read in the book of Jonah, he declared that all the people would humble themselves, put on sackcloth, and that they would fast. And he said, who can tell but maybe the Lord might repent of what he's purposed to do. By that, he means that God will withdraw the judgment. And he did. You'll read about other occasions in the Old Testament whereby that people were able to have the ear of God, so to speak, because they gave themselves to prayer and to fasting. In the 9th chapter of Daniel, particularly, you'll read there that Daniel, who was reading the book of Jeremiah, and as he read from Jeremiah about the 7 years of captivity, and he wanted to understand better what the scriptures were saying, and the word of God says that Daniel, while he was fasting, I'm reading chapter 9, Daniel said he was fasting. Verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication and with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, sackcloth and ashes was indeed a outward expression of humility. And so he says, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel, that godly man, exercised himself in fasting. Now, I believe that God's people need to learn to exercise themselves in fasting. If ever there was a need in our country for God's people to draw closer to the Lord, and if there ever was a time that we might cry out to God in a way that which we might be blessed by God, if he would be pleased to do so, to hear us, it should be in the day and age in which we are living. Sanctify ye a fast, and call a solemn assembly. Obviously, this is a serious time. Obviously, there is great danger. Obviously, there is something whereby that people need to give themselves to calling upon the Lord. The problem in America today is we are all too self-sufficient, and we have been too long pushing God off into a corner. We have been too long neglecting God and feeling like that we are totally self-sufficient within ourselves. We are the greatest nation in all the world. And there's never been a nation as great as we are, we think. Well, if you would read history, you would know that there have been other great history, other great nations. Maybe not as great in power and wealth, maybe, as we might think. But there have been some very great nations. The great nation of Babylon. You will recall that Babylon was that nation that conquered Israel of old. And it was described in that vision that that Nebuchadnezzar had as being that statue there as being the head of gold. And the reason was because of its great wealth. And it was a nation which reached from the Gulf of Mediterranean, the Mediterranean Sea, all the way over to the Pacific Ocean. From India on into what's now China, and then back all the way to where even Egypt is. All the way across Asia was this great empire of Babylon. But then it fell. Then God's judgment came against it because of its wickedness. And history will tell you of great nations. The fact of the matter is, very few nations live beyond 200 years. Some not even that long, according to the historians. You will recall that our nation came into existence approximately 1776. We've already had our second centennial. We have gone beyond the 200 years. And the only reason, I submit to you, but why we even survived the Revolutionary War is because of God's mercy upon us and God's good providence. George Washington said that. He said, there's no people on the face of the earth. He said in his, I believe it was in his inaugural address, but he said, there's no people on the face of the earth that should be so aware of God's good providence as is the people of America or the United States. Well, my friend, that's been true of our whole history. We've fought battles. We've fought against the great England. We've fought against in World War II. We should have lost in World War II of the Allies. We should have lost World War I, World War II. All those times, the historians will tell you, were it not for divine providence, we would have been defeated in war. And now we feel like that we are so self-confident that we don't need God anymore. And so we have progressively pushed God out of every area that we humanly can do so. And we're trying to push God all the way out of our social life. And we're trying to erect a society. There are people and forces in our society that are trying to establish an ungodly society in which immorality is commonly accepted as being the standard for the day. My friends, we as God's people need to be crying out to the Lord. There needs to be the sounding of an alarm, and God's people need to be praying to the Lord. We don't have the military power. We don't have the wealth. It's not the means of advertisement that we need. It's not parading up and down the streets. It's not any kind of rioting that we ought to be doing, but rather we ought to be on our knees crying to the Lord that he would be merciful to this nation. Not that we deserve his mercy. We deserve his judgment. But I'll tell you, my friend, there are a lot of Christian people that's going to suffer hardships and persecution if we don't have a change in the course in which our nation is going right now. I'm at the age that I soon hope to go home to be with the Lord. But what bothers me, what troubles me, is the people, the young people, the impact of this socialistic, humanistic philosophy is having upon our society. And we as Christians have sat by and allowed it to creep in. Someone was talking the other day about the bad politicians that we have and what they were allowing to happen. And I replied, who put them in office? Who voted for these people? Well, my friends, it's people who are in our communities, people in our cities. The reason why we have such bad government is because God's people have tolerated and allowed bad government to continue to grow and take over our country. We need to hear a sound of alarm. There needs to be a voice going forth calling God's people to prayer. And here it is in the Word of God. Blow ye a trumpet in Zion. Where? Not out in the streets, not in Washington, D.C., not on the newspaper and the television, but we need to have a sound, an alarm going on in Zion. That's the Lord's churches. That's the Lord's house. That's among God's people. That's where the hope is. That's the only remedy for our problems in America, is that the Lord God Almighty would have mercy upon us. Blow ye a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble. Why? My friend, because the great day of God's judgment is coming. Now, he repeats this very theme then in the second chapter. In the second chapter of Joel, in verse 14, well, and begin reading at verse 12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart, and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repent of him of the evil. Who knoweth? Now, we cannot twist God's arm. It's not because of the multitude of people that pray. It's not because of what we might promise God that would in any way change his course. But God, if he is pleased to do so, if he, by his sovereign will, is pleased to change the course of things, he can do it. The Bible says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, I can tell you, my friends, that there have been times in the past, in the history of the world, wherein that God has turned the course of kings, that they have been turned in their minds to do something that people thought that they never would do, and as an act of mercy toward God's people. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Well, my friends, I'll tell you, not only is it the king's heart in the hand of the Lord, but the heart of the president is the hand of the Lord. The heart of all of our congressmen is in the hand of the heart is in the hand of the Lord. The heart of all of our governors is in the hand of our Lord. The heart of all of our politicians is in the hand of the Almighty God. There was a song many years ago that he's got the little bitty baby in his hand. Well, most certainly he has the little bitty baby in his hand, but he not only has the little bitty baby, he has the adults, the growing people. He has the mighty people in his hand, and he can turn according to his own will. That's what the Word of God teaches, my friends. That's the reason why we're told to pray for the powers that be, that they might be moved by God Almighty, that we would live a peaceable and quiet life. I want to tell you, I don't care who wins this election. I don't mean by that I'm not concerned, but I don't believe it'll make a whole lot of difference in the long run, because our country is headed on a course, and that course has been motivated by evil powers in our government, and the course in which our country is going, it's like a runaway vehicle. It's going to take a mighty power to stop it, and I'll tell you, only God can do that. But God's people need to get concerned. They need to sound an alarm. Rend your heart. Been quoted so many times, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Oh, that's the big condition that we don't want to come up, confront ourselves with. If we would humble ourselves. Humility is right the very opposite of pride. Humility is right the very opposite of the face of America today. Humility is something that we don't teach in our schools. Humility is not something that our society honors. What our society honors is those who are brutish, those who use force, and those who are take away freedoms for individuals. That's the kind of people that our society promotes today. You don't believe it, you just go to the grocery store and start trying to get in line. And they'll start pushing and shoving, and nobody stops and stands back and lets the ladies go first. There's no child that will stop and let the adults go first. You almost have to get a ball bat out to get a parking spot in some of these parking lots. Well, that's before the virus. But it is that courtesy and mannerisms have gone out. Why? Because we are not promoting humility. And the problem is, my friend, even in our churches, we are talking about how great we are, how big a congregation we got, what we're doing for God. God must be impressed because we're impressed. My people will humble themselves. The very prerequisite of prayer, my friend, is to humble yourself. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Oh, how powerful, how mighty prayer is. What a great privilege it is to be able, as a mortal being, to come before the Creator of the universe, the eternal God, who is omnipotent, who is all-wise, and who has existed for all eternity, and come before him and to know that you have by God's grace and through Jesus Christ, you have access unto the very throne of God. What a great privilege it is. But sad to say how much it is neglected. I wonder if God would keep a toll record of how much time we spent in prayer, and then at the end of the week handed it back to us, if we would not all be embarrassed. You spent so much time working. You spent so much time at the ball game. You spent so much time fishing. You spent so much time out of the golf course. You spent so much time doing such and such. This is how little time you spent in prayer with me. My people, would you call by my name, would humble themselves and pray. And the results of genuine praying would be this: turn from their wicked ways. Rend your heart and not your garments. It's not a superficial act. It's not externalism that God looks at, my friends. Oh, I believe that we ought to dress godly. I believe we ought to dress modestly, and I think we ought to conduct ourselves in a becoming way, but that's not what impresses God. It's not our robes, it's not our clothing that impresses God. What impresses God is the inward man. Now, when the inward heart gets right, then the external will also be conformed to God's standards. And the reason why we have a problem with the external, and the reason why we're having a problem in our society, is because we have societies that are ruled by ungodly conduct and standards rather than godliness. Render your hearts, not your garments. Heart rendering. You know what heart rendering is? Heart rendering, that is a thing that God does when he breaks the heart. Sometimes God uses external things. People lose a spouse or child. My heart goes out to them. I see them weeping uncontrollably. Weeping, weeping. Sometimes God has to do those things. But sad to say, most of the times those are but temporary. There's an episode happened in the church at Jerusalem in the 5th chapter of Acts. They had all committed themselves that they were going to sell some property, sell all they had, and bring the money into the church treasury, lay it before the apostles' feet to take care of the poor. Two people who I believe were members of the church, and whether they were true believers or not, that's up to God. I don't know, but I'll just say that they made a profession of faith in Christ Jesus and were baptized. I don't think that that was neglected. But they made agreement between themselves that we're not going to do what others are doing. We're going to just pretend that we did that. And you know the story. Ananias, that came in, put in a certain amount of money into the treasury. Peter, who had divine discernment by the Holy Spirit of God, Peter confronted Ananias. Said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie unto God? Now, friends, what if God stood here before us all right now tonight, and who knows all the secrets of our hearts, knows what we're thinking every minute? In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, Paul talks about that, who is the very discerner of the heart and intents of the heart, the thoughts, intents of the heart, who knows why you're here and what you're thinking about, not only while you're here, but who is always observing and knowing, going down the highway, at work, wherever you are. He knows the heart. Ananias, why have you lied unto God? Oh, if the Lord was to be in our church services on a Sunday morning, and if he was to stand and call our names and say to us, why have you been lying unto me? You think I didn't know what's going on in your life? You think I don't know what the quarrels you're having in your home? You don't know the disobedience that you're allowing in your children? You don't know how you feel towards your preacher? You don't know how you're neglecting the Word of God? And I know all about that. And your camouflage doesn't impress me one bit. I know your thoughts. You see, the problem with Christianity in America today is we dress up for Sunday morning, but we don't do anything about getting our hearts right with God. And we come to church on Sunday morning with our hearts full of sin. And just because we've dressed ourselves up for church service, we think we impress God. I'm not against dressing up, and I think you ought to dress properly to go to the house of God. But I will tell you, that doesn't impress God one bit. I'm not saying that we ought to just totally come, as the old, some of them put it, signs out, come as you are. That's not what I'm saying either. What I'm saying is your outward appearance is not what God looks upon. It's the heart. And people can go to church and say, I didn't get anything out of it. No wonder. You came with your heart and your mind full of worldliness. Church, preparing for church starts somewhere in our closets before we ever get to church. And if we're not getting anything out of our services, it's because our hearts have not been rendered by God, and the Holy Spirit of God has not prepared us, and we've not humbled ourselves before the Lord before we ever got to the house of God. Render your hearts and not your garments. Not hypocrisy, not superficially, and turn unto the Lord your God. Why? Why should God's people expect that God would do anything for us? Well, he's done an awful lot for us already. Have we not found that he is indeed a most gracious God? I was just thinking this week about Psalms 103. Oh, how gracious God has been to us, to me. Forget not all of his benefits. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. Who forgiveth thine iniquities? If that's all that God ever did for any of us, would we not deserve, would we not have every reason in the world to be praising the Lord for every breath that we breathe? Far as the east is from the west, so forth you put your sins from you. Blotted out your transgressions. As the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that are his. He is gracious and full of mercy. That's the kind of God that we're talking about. That's the kind of God that we pray to. Do you not believe that he is a gracious God? Do you not believe that he is a God who is concerned about you? If you're one of his elect, he most certainly has manifested that he loves you and sent his son to die for you. You say, well, I don't know if I'm one of God's elect. Well, find out. Render your heart, flee to the Lord. If you profess the name of Christ, if you think that God has in Christ's sake forgiven your sins, do you not have every reason, therefore, to believe that God would abandon you to this world that you live in? He is a gracious God. And merciful, and slow to anger. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that our Heavenly Father is not like we are, fly off the handle every time the door swings the wrong direction? Every time the wind changes its direction, we get upset about something or another, get upset with little trivial things. Oh, I get so irritated myself because of things that irritate me. I ask the Lord to help me to be more long-suffering, more patient. Aren't you thankful God is not as hot-tempered as you are? Do you know of God's grace and of God's mercy? Do you know that He's slow to anger? Do you know that He's of great kindness and repentant of evil? That means that He turns from evil. He does not delight in evil. The Word of God tells you that God delights in mercy. For all those reasons, we need to come to the Lord. We need to sound an alarm. We need to declare a fast whereby that God's people, individually, personally, I'm not against church fasting. I would hope that our church would fast. We're talking about maybe on Monday before the election that we preachers are hopeful that all of our churches will meet together on the Monday night, and that throughout the land there will be church people meeting, fasting and praying and asking God to give us godly leaders. I'm not against that at all. But I'll tell you where it's got to begin. It's got to begin in our closets. It's got to begin in your homes. It's got to begin with individual church people. It's not up to the preacher. It's not something the preacher can generate. It's not up to anyone else, not depend upon the deacons, but rather it's a personal thing that we individually would see what's going on in our country and come to understand that our help is going to come from the Lord. And if the Lord does not help us, we are headed toward destruction in our nation. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Call a solemn assembly. Sanctify a fast. Call upon the Lord. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. That's what I hope to be doing to you here. I can't make you do a thing. But I would hope that our church, that every member of our congregation, become fearful. Fearful. Yes, fearful of what's coming upon our nation. Our young people don't understand it. They don't know what socialism is all about. They don't understand the bondage that our country is moving toward, that our citizens are going to be brought into. Oh, we're going to get free education. I saw a little thing on Facebook. I thought it was so informative, so illustrating the issue. Do you know why mice get caught on traps? Because they don't understand that the cheese that is free has a price to it. Free cheese has a price to it. Everything the government promises you to give to you has a price tag to it. And it's your liberty, your bondage. And we are losing our liberty to worship. We're losing already our liberty of freedom of speech. We're losing our liberty of a moral standard in our country. We're losing our character of being a moral nation. And we deserve, I'll tell you very frankly, we deserve God's judgment. And I don't know when it is coming, but I'll tell you emphatically, God's judgment is coming against this sinful nation. The Word of God tells you that all the nations shall be turned into hell. Nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. We are that kind of nation. But I would pray, as God was willing, and God in his mercy was willing to postpone the judgment against the city of Nineveh, I would pray that God would stay his wrath and his judgment against this country and give us a few more years to sound the alarm. Now, there are things that must happen when we sound the alarm. There needs to be a revival of convictions. The problem, the reason why our country has gone the way that it's gone, is because we have become a nation with no moral standards. The woman, one of the senators, in fact, the senator, two of the senators that was quizzing the candidate for Supreme Court, made a point. Two things that they pushed her on, pressured her on. One of them was her issue about abortion. How awful it is that we have people in office who want to support and endorse the murder of infants. At the same time, they talk about they're trying to defend the minorities. I don't know of anyone that is more helpless and any much more of a minority than the babies in the womb. And yet the politicians are supporting and promoting abortion because the abortion people is putting money in their pockets. That's the reason why. If you would take the money out of the abortion machinery, it would die. It's not women's rights they're concerned about. It's their pay that they're getting out of it. The blood of these infants, they're killed by the slaughter or the abortions. Their hands, these abortions, their hands are polluted with the blood of those innocent babies. God Almighty will hold them to account. But we as Americans have tolerated it. And we've not sounded alarm about it. And then same-sex marriage. To think that we have got people in our Congress who wants to promote that as being the standard in America, that we endorse and support and defend same-sex marriage. That's nothing more or less than what the Bible calls sodomy. God's judgment is declared in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah against that. And my friends, God has time and time again manifested his judgment against sodomy. The city, the great city of Pompeii, if you read the history of that city, you would see that the volcano that destroyed Pompeii was brought about because of a whole country giving itself to immorality. God has sent plagues against America. We've had earthquakes. We have fires that gone swept across the western coast. We've had all kinds of calamities to happen to us here in America. How much more does God have to do before we sound an alarm and become alarmed? God's people need to be awake and see what's going on and understand the very future of our nation as we have known it, we have enjoyed it in the days past. The very future of our nation hangs on the outcome of the election on November the 3rd or whenever it is. And it was only be by God's grace and mercy that the evil forces are stifled. That's the reason why we need to pray. Money's not going to do it. Military power is not going to do it. It's only God. And I don't know what it's going to take to get God's people and our churches serious with the Lord. I do know what it's going to take. It'll take persecution. When we are being marched off to prison because we dared to worship the Lord, we'll begin to cry to the Lord. That's what Israel did in the land of Egypt. Israel was very well at home living in bondage in Egypt. And you know what God did? You read it, Psalms. God turned the hearts of the Egyptians to hate the Israelites and make them to have hard taskmasters. And then you know what happened? They began to cry out to the Lord then. They had been worshiping idols. Israel had been worshiping idols in the land of Egypt. There was a remnant that was not, but for the most part they were. And the fact of the matter is, the proof of it is, when Moses was on the mountain and Aaron made the golden calf, that they reverted back to the old pagan religion of Egypt. These be the gods that we worship. But God made the Egyptians to hate them. Put a death curse on all the male children. And then they began to cry out to the Lord. And God told Moses, I've heard the cry of my people. That's what it's going to take, I'm afraid. American people are going to have to experience what's going on in other parts of the world, in China, in India, other parts of the world, before we really get serious with God. I hope and pray that we'll have the convictions and the commitment to stand for the Lord when it comes. Our Father, we've tried to sound an alarm. We're just one voice, and all we can do is speak to people's head. So I pray the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Oh Lord, help us to begin to cry out to God. Help us, Lord, to seek your face. And Lord, I just pray for your mercy upon our nation. Oh, I know we deserve judgment. We are a wicked nation. We've stuck our finger up at you, God. Oh, Lord, there's godly people in this country. People that you sent your son to die for. Redeem people. Yes, we're worldly. Yes, we have gone astray from you in many ways. But Lord, would you not be merciful toward us? Would you not cause our hearts to be rent asunder? Would you not humble us, Lord, and help us to turn from our wicked ways, that we would seek your face, and that you would be pleased to smile upon us and to be merciful and gracious toward us? I pray for Jesus Christ's sake. I pray for your people's sake, Lord, that you would send forth a revival to stir our hearts, to turn us from our wicked ways. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.